I'm going to do a message called Fulfilling Destiny, and I think that's what is going to be a major theme for this coming season, is that we need to learn how to fulfill destiny in Him. I'm reading from Small Straws, and he said, pay attention, because I'm going to show you what it takes to fulfill your destiny. This is a time when you, my people, are more aware of your distance from me. You realize that your religious culture has let you down and that what you do outwardly to serve and worship me is meaningless and unfulfilling. I will teach you that true worship and service is being what you were created to be and not what society dictates. Only then will you experience a true anointing, says the Lord. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. This is such a powerful word, and one that we just absolutely have to listen to. We have to heed if we're going to have honest, vital relationship with our Creator through Christ by the Spirit. We need to be doing something real, not something religious, but something real. So in an effort to further understand how to fulfill destiny, I'm going to focus on five things that will help us move into the life of the Spirit. Okay, number one, religious culture. I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on genuine faith, on true worship, on powerful anointing, and the glory of God. So religious culture, religious exercise can be really satisfying. If you can just kneel down, if you can lay prostrate on the floor, if you can just raise your hands, if you can dance around and yell and sing and whatever, that's really satisfying to the flesh. And I'm also thinking about, you know, having to kneel and fold your hands to pray, those kinds of things. That's all really good for the flesh, but it doesn't get you through to God. So we're not going to focus on the exterior things. We're going to focus on the interior. It doesn't matter what we do outwardly as much as it does inwardly, and that the outward stuff is an expression of who we are inside. It's an expression of our relationship with God. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong. I mean, that you kneel or that you lie down or that you dance or that you whatever. It's not wrong if you're moved by the Holy Spirit to do that. But if any of those things become a part of your routine, you might want to start with just seeking to enter God's presence. Because there's a better way. There's a better way. We don't want to just come into the church in religious culture and think that we're going to know God, because it's not going to happen. We don't want to be indoctrinated into religious culture. We need a spiritual connection that does not bring satisfaction to the mind, the body, the soul. It is a deep spiritual experience that transcends the soul. So when I'm really in the presence of God, there's no flesh satisfaction in that. I'm not going, oh, yay, I'm in the presence of God. I'm having an encounter, a spiritual encounter with God, and it never occurs to me that I'm part of that. I'm just there. When we're in spirit, if it's not like that, you need to get to the place where it is like that, because we do a lot of stuff from the soul position instead of the spirit position. And when I wrote that for this message, I was reminded of the prophets of Baal, and I'm going to read about them in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 22. I'm going to read through verse 28. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put it on the fire, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you can call on the name of your gods, speaking to the prophets of Baal, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. We're going to do this, right? So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many. Call in the name of your God and put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it. They called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping. He might need to be awakened. So they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. That was religious. That was the Baal religion. We're not any better when we rely on religious exercise, thinking that it's relationship with God. So I thought that was a great example of religious exercise without the power of God. But Elijah was an example of truly seeking Almighty God. So same chapter, verse 36. Reading through verse 38, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So my point here is that religious culture is satisfying, but it has no power. What we need is relationship with God, that when we pray, God hears and answers our prayers, because we're not praying out of religious culture. We're praying from the Spirit of the Lord who lives in us. Amen. So that was number one. Number two, genuine faith. We need to have a genuine faith. We cannot grow in relationship with God unless we have genuine faith in Him. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, the genuineness of your faith is precious. You understand that? Genuine faith, not superstition. Genuine faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, both written and prophetic. When God speaks to me, I believe it. And if I don't believe it, I go back and say, God, did I hear you right? And he will confirm his word. And I believe it. When I read the word of God, I believe it. There's no question in my mind, no question in my heart. Romans, in that scripture is, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that is both the written word and the prophetic word. If God is speaking to you, receive it, believe it, have it. But it is really easy to move from genuine faith, active faith, to falling on past experiences. Memories of a time when your faith was vital. The admonition here is to deliberately renew and exercise your faith here and now. Don't rely on what God once did, what he once said. What is he doing today in you? What is he speaking to you today? What is he doing with you right now? That's where you need to be. Don't fall back on religious culture or what God did Feast of Trumpets 10 years ago. What is he doing today? And put your faith in God today. The third thing, true worship. Worship is like faith in many ways. We can fall back on old worship styles, which is often expressed through music, either singing or dancing or through verbal expression. Here's what the Bible says about worship. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The word worship in Strong's really means show reverence. So like exercising faith, we do that in the spirit. The exercise of faith can only be done in spirit. We can't do that in our flesh. We can't do that with our mouths, our words, not connected to God. Amen? So worship is not outward like the prophets of Baal, but inward. We can pray to the air. We can sing or dance without ever touching God. And we do that. We fall back on religion when we fall out of relationship with God. When we lose the power of that relationship in God, we fall back on the old methods. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants it to be fresh every single day, that you never fall back, that you're always moving forward, that it's fresh. He's fresh. He's new every morning. If we're going to fulfill our destiny, which is the point of this message, fulfilling destiny, and I think that's what's going to happen in this season if we follow God, if we follow the Spirit. If we're going to fulfill our destiny, we must enter into true worship of the obedience in doing what God has directed us to do. So what is the true worship? Obedience, a reverence to Him, that we're going to do exactly what He says to do and not what will fulfill our flesh desires. So how are we going to fulfill destiny? By having relationship with God and doing exactly what He says do, not deciding what we think our ultimate goal is or our destiny is. Because often when we decide what our destiny should be, we're lifted up. We lift ourselves up in that to meet a goal. It isn't that at all. It is doing what God said do, doing what He designed and chose for us to do. Number 4, powerful anointing. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. We know everything that we need to know. When we have a powerful anointing, we can hear God and we know what He wants us to do all the time. Not just occasionally, not after just crying out for day upon day. Just shut up and listen. Just seek God. It's not about you, it's about Him. It's about His kingdom. It's about His purposes. Amen. And I'm going to read from 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie and is just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. What's the anointing? Abiding in Him, living in Him. Our anointing is the sign that the Holy Spirit is in us and working through us. The word anointing is the unction or spiritual influence upon a person. And here's one of those things too. We can smear anointing oil all over our bodies, soak ourselves in it, and not ever be anointed. That's a flesh thing. But the Spirit thing is that we receive that unction, that anointing, that influence upon our person because He's with us. He's in us. It is the moving of the Holy Spirit in us. That's the anointing. Acts 17:28a says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. That's the anointing. And if you're not there, you need to get there. The true anointing is only evident when we are in Him, one with Him, in thought, in belief, in word, in action, so that there is no division between us and God, that we are one. We have one purpose, one goal, and it's His goal. And the fifth thing is the glory of God, the glory of God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So how do we know the glory of God? By what He's made, by what He's done, by how He expresses Himself on the earth. I mean, somebody had to create this thing. You know what I'm saying? So Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. So what is that? The glory, its purpose, it's who we are, it's what we do, it's what He does. Glory is honor, dignity, reputation, splendor. The glory of God is His very nature. Many years ago, and I've preached this probably a ton, but I had an experience. It was summer, and we lived in the mountains, and that year we had built a birdhouse, and the bluebirds came and nested there and were raising their young. They had little chicks in there, and there were also chipmunks and squirrels running around and other small creatures that shared the land. When we lived there, we knew that we shared the land with a whole bunch of other creatures. We didn't own that land. We shared it with them. So I was thinking about that, and I, ask God to help me understand glory. I was just seeking him, and I didn't know what the glory of God was. And he answered by directing my attention to the bluebirds. And he said, in essence, the glory of the bluebird is to see what he was created to do. The glory of the bluebird is that he's doing what he was created to do. He could fly. He could feed his young. He and she could feed their young. They took turns. It was amazing to watch them raise their young. That was their glory, because they were doing what they were created to do. And I could absolutely see the magnificence, the beauty of those birds as they move through the day caring for their young. I could begin to see the glory of the chipmunks as they scurried around gathering seeds, and squirrels the same thing. I mean, just fulfilling their destiny, being who they were created to be. So what is the glory of man? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. What's the glory of man? God. God created us in his image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So our glory is to fulfill the destiny, our destiny, by being and doing what he designed and called us to be and do. Not what we decide that we want to do, but what did God call us to do? Reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 15 through 17, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of man. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, what is that? It's being like God. No unrighteousness in us. So if we're going to fill destiny, we're going to find ourselves in a position of being righteous, allowing the righteousness of Christ to be expressed in our lives. That's fulfilling destiny. And I'm going to finish here really quick. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason it was Paul, bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's revering his Father. And this is way beyond religious culture. It's true worship. He went on to say, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This is an inside work. This isn't an external work. This is an inside work. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So this is the meaning of fulfilling destiny, that we allow the Holy Spirit in us to express the will of God through us. That's the season we're in. We're going to yield to God more completely than we ever have. We're going to have opportunity to do that, whether we do it or not, whether we do something real or not, we have the opportunity. And if you want to take this opportunity to get to know God, let his will be manifest in you. This is a process when we yield body, soul, and spirit to the work of God Almighty. Amen.